It's still summer. Glowing like a light bulb on the screen. Anyway, good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed and then remain standing as we offer up prayers. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Last Sunday, 49 Christians in the Congo of Africa were killed by Islamist extremists who attacked their village church while they were worshiping, and just massacred them with machetes, men, women, and children, for no other reason that they were Christians. Sadly, if it had been in Europe or mostly white nation, we would have been hearing about this nonstop all week in the news, because they're black, and these are black. Not African-American black, these are Hausa, deep African black. You don't hear hardly a peep. And I've brought this up before. You know, I know there's a political extremism side to cries about Black Lives Matters and stuff like that, and I get that. But when people cry out, you know, hey, we matter, it's because they feel that they don't. And I think it's just sad that this horrible thing happened and you hardly hear boo about it. But I want to offer up prayers this morning for these people. Join me. Merciful Father, you are the God who hears the cries of the oppressed and who draws near to the brokenhearted. We lift before you the believers of Kamanda, where a night of worship ended in violence. 49 of our brothers and sisters, including small children, were slaughtered by extremists during prayer. We mourn with them. We join in their sorrow. Lord of justice, turn your face toward Eastern Congo. Bring light, truth to light amid terror. Humble the forces behind these attacks and bring an end to religious persecution in that land, we pray. God of peace, bring comfort to grieving families and communities. For those who witness unspeakable brutality, bind their wounds, calm their anxieties, and restore their hope. For the orphans, widows, and survivors, be their father, their refuge, their sustainer. Shield your churches and mission workers from further harm, we pray. Empower local congregations to remain steadfast in faith, even when fear surrounds them. Lord of nations, stir compassion in our global church. Lead us to pray fervently, to raise awareness, to advocate for those who carry power, to those who carry power, governments, peacekeepers, and humanitarian agencies to respond with urgency and courage. Holy Spirit, infuse us with grief over injustice and a zeal for mercy. Purge apathy. Ignite action. Let our compassion be tangible through prayer, generosity, advocacy, and partnership with suffering believers. We rest in your promise that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we cling to the hope that even in death, it cannot overcome us, because of the resurrection and life that is found in Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be getting on a flight, a very long flight. It'll be over 20 hours of flight, going to Guam. There's a big military installation on the island of Guam in the Pacific. And they've asked me to come and speak to the military couples there. So I'll be there all week. I should be back, Lord willing, Saturday night. If something goes wrong with my flights, be ready to preach. But I should be back. This morning, looking in the Old Testament from Hosea, the 11th chapter, starting at verse 1, when Israel was a child, this is God speaking, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, these were these idols, and turned and burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. So God here speaks of the nation of Israel as a beloved child. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Who in the world is Ephraim? It's not a common name to us. In the Old Testament, we have Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. He has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, remember, went into Egypt. He has two children. And for whatever reason, his blessing went to his children, one of them being Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There is no, you don't hear much about Joseph's tribe because it's represented by Ephraim. Anyway, Ephraim becomes so successful and so powerful in Israel, especially in the northern tribes, that some of the prophets, when you read his, when they're saying Ephraim, it's the word at that time, it meant Israel. In north of Israel. So that's what he's talking about. God loved them, cared for them, yet God says they wandered off. They turned to other gods, trusted in their own ways, and broke his heart. You ever feel that way? You pour yourself out for somebody only to watch them drift away. A friend, maybe children, sometimes parents. There's an ache in God's voice here. Even when Israel breaks faith, though, God doesn't give up. He refuses to let them go because of his compassion and caring. That's what he tells us here. God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on how tightly you hold on to him. It's based on how tightly he holds on to you. I know sometimes when we fail and we make mistakes and struggle sometimes with the same things over and over again, we think God is mad at us and sick of us and tired of us. No, 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 no. He doesn't give up on us. Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those who gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So it tells us to give thanks, be thankful. So the psalm describes people wandering in deserts, hungry and thirsty, crying out to God, and God rescues them. Let us give thanks for these things. Gratitude, I love this phrase, gratitude is an act of rebellion against fear. Fear wants to dominate your life. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, learn to be thankful. Express gratitude. It slaps fear in the face. When we thank God in every season, we're saying, I trust you, God, more than my circumstances. I have nothing to fear. In Colossians, in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. So it's interesting wording here. He says that we have died. Well, obviously, we're not dead. We're supposed to die to our sinful nature. And he's referring to baptism. This is what happens in baptism. We are making a statement that we no longer live to our old nature, but now we're going to live to our new nature in Christ. And he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. Now, he's not saying you just ignore the things here on earth. But he's saying don't make earthly things the ultimate things. Don't be consumed with everything that is in front of you and that we have to deal with. Paul lists the things that belong to our old selves, our selfish nature: greed, anger, malice, slander. He calls greed idolatry, because greed says, if I just have a little more, then I'll be safe. Then I'll be happy. But Paul says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where our true security is, in a life anchored to Jesus, not into the things of this world. Now we read in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he's fighting with his brother over the inheritance. And boy, you know, at the age I'm at now, I have lots of friends who their parents have died. And all of a sudden, people go crazy and get into big fights. And give me. And they fight over whatever inheritance. Watch out for that. That's just greed, and it's nasty. It's it should be coming to me. Take it easy, for heaven's sakes. You know, it's like going into a room with those cute little Rottweilers playing and them throwing in a bunch of red meat. Watch them go at each other. They're fighting, man. That's what happens to people. Money makes people crazy. Jesus, tell my brother to divide it with me. It's not fair. I love what Jesus says. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? This is not my job. Which can be a little discouraging if you're praying to God about your money you're fighting over with somebody. His answer is going, that's not my job. You know, watch out for that stuff. He says to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, but it's not fair. It's not fair. We as Americans are obsessed with fairness. It's got to be fair. And if there's one thing you'll hear from your kids whining, it's not fair. It's not fair. You tell them, you're right, it's not fair. Life is not fair. You know, we as Christians, we should celebrate that God is not fair. Right? Because you know what we deserve? We deserve to be smacked upside the head. Because of our sins, we deserve to be cursed. Not blessed, but we get blessed, not cursed. That's not fair. Because of our sins, we deserve eternal damnation, but instead we get eternal life. That's not fair. Because of our sins, God should be punishing us, but yet he's kind to us. It's not fair. We should celebrate that God is not fair. So, unless you want what you got coming, go for it. God blesses us despite stuff. But so when it comes to us, we like that part of unfairness. Oh, we get more than we deserve. This is great. But then when it comes to, you know, someone else, the cats come out and we start fighting and going after stuff. It's not fair. You know, people get mad sometimes when they're trying to be friends with somebody and they're not being equally friends back. It's not fair. Well, good. You know, Jesus actually told us, when you invite someone to your house, don't invite someone who can invite you back. Invite people who can't invite you back. Do nice things for people who can't be nice back to you. Intentionally. He says, if you do nice things to the people who are nice back to you, whoopee stinking do. It's my translation. God doesn't care about that. Be nice to people who are not nice to you. You find somebody you're constantly being nice to and not nice being back, praise the Lord. Just keep being nice to them. Be nice to people. Don't measure it against whether or not they're going to do it back to you. You say, but Pastor, it's not fair. Exactly. It's not supposed to be fair. We want grace. We should be willing to live graciously towards others. Amen. Thank you for that huge amen. It's not fair. Everything falls on my shoulders. How come I got to deal with everything? It's not fair. Exactly. Don't be obsessed by fairness. Teach your children not to be obsessed by what is fair or what is not fair. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Let me ask you a question. Where do you feel safe in your life? Some of us will say, well, in our homes, surrounded by things that we've worked hard for. Others might say, my savings account, my careers, my plans for retirement. Some of us cling to a sense of control. As long as I can plan and provide, I'm okay. Today, in this gospel, we're considered what really real security looks like. It's not in bigger barns and fatter bank accounts or tighter control. It's in being, as Jesus said, rich towards God. He tells us this parable about a wealthy man, has a bumper crop, more than he's ever had. What does he do? Going to build big barns, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And it's not that planning for the future is bad. We should plan for the future. But notice what's missing here. As he's planning, he doesn't pray. He doesn't ask how he can bless others. He doesn't thank God. It's all me, 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 my, look what I got, look what I got. And God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. It's sobering. He built bigger barns for a future he didn't even live to enjoy. And Jesus ends with this piercing line. This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Being rich towards God means investing in eternal things, loving people, being generous, living in gratitude, and trusting God instead of hoarding ourselves. So how do we live this out? Practice gratitude daily, every day. Try to name three things each day you didn't earn but God gave you. Give thanks. Be great, grateful people. Loosen your grip on possessions. Don't have such a tight hand. Open up. Give generously, joyfully, even when it feels uncomfortable. And then invest in relationships and eternity, even with those who don't give back the same that you give to them. In fact, seek out such people who can't be as nice back to you as you are to them. I know this is freaking out some of your minds, but serve, forgive, share the hope of Christ. When we live like this, our hearts become free from the fear that drives greed. We become truly rich in God. So the rich man built barns to hold what he couldn't hang on to. But Jesus offers us treasures that no one can ever take away. So this week, let's loosen our grip on the temporary. Let's tighten our hold on what is eternal. Let's be rich toward God, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. So let's show thanks and gratitude now as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made as we take our time of communion together. Our usher is going to get ready to serve us. Remembering what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died on the cross to forgive us all of our sins, which we did not earn. In other words, it's not fair. Thank God. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. But through Jesus Christ, we receive his blessings, what we do not deserve. And as we're grateful for this, let us remember to be grateful towards others in the same way. Now the Bible says before we take communion, we should pause and examine our own hearts. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, something that we should have done that we didn't do, if we have been consumed by fighting for a sense of fairness and not being grateful for what we unfairly received from you, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray, have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And as our heads are bowed and people are reflecting, if you're new to faith or you've never really truly experienced God's grace in your life, I want to encourage you right now, in your own words, just talk to Jesus. Ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. You can receive what is not fair, which he'll forgive you for everything wrong you've ever done, not because of what you do, but because of what he did on the cross. Amen.